Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There are three names or descriptions by which God names or describes himself in this one verse. First of all, he calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. Secondly, he calls himself the Lord God. And thirdly, he calls himself the Almighty, and that name is modified by who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So I don't take that as a fourth name. I take that as a description of the third name that he gives himself. First of all, let's think about what it means to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I have here a volume of the Oxford English Dictionary. I don't know if you've ever seen a complete set of the Oxford English Dictionary. I'm blessed to own one, and I have it in my office. Sometime when you're in there, take a look at it. This is volume one. There are 20 volumes. So the dictionary is about this big. It's about 4 feet. It occupies about 4 feet of shelf space. It's really a very wonderful book. Since I was in the academy for several years and teaching English-related things, it was a useful tool for me. What it does is it identifies every word in the English language at the time of this printing. I don't know that they print it anymore in paper, but this was reprinted in the year 2000, and so there will be a few hundred or a few thousand words that have entered the language in the last 21 years that are not here. But up to the year 2000, then they tried to include in this dictionary every word that occurs in any place in English. And they will identify the word the first time that it comes into the English language. So I'm just randomly opening the book here, just anywhere, not looking for anything in particular. But here I have the word antagonistic. And the definition is that it is of the nature of an antagonist, mutually opposed, actively opposed. First time that we find it in English is in 1632, and it tells where they found that in 1632. It's really very fascinating. I love dictionaries. I have another dictionary that I will use to illustrate something later. But, of course, this dictionary starts with A, and it goes all the way to Z. The reason that I'm bringing this up at all is, of course, it follows the alphabet. Alphabet. Not sure that you've ever thought about where we got the word alphabet, but it comes from the first two letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, and so on. But the first letter is alpha. The second letter is beta. That's where we get our word alphabet. There is a word that is based on ABCD. It's called an abecedarian. Means very elementary, based on the alphabet. I don't know that I've ever used that word in a sentence, but somehow or another I know that it is a word, and that that's what it means, abecedarian. Now, the reason I'm bringing all this up, of course, is because an alphabet is mentioned here. It is the Greek alphabet, when the Lord calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. And there are several things that I want to help you to appreciate about this name. If you are like I am, well, let me tell you how I was. I never gave 5 minutes thought to this name until it was time for me to preach from it. And then I began thinking about it and meditating on it and asking myself, why does God call himself Alpha and Omega? And so I have come up with several reasons. I'm sure that there are more. But Alpha and Omega, as I said, are the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. And so what you have Between there are the other 22 letters that appear in the alphabet that is in Greek 24. There are 24 characters in the Greek alphabet. Now, you know, an alphabet is, each letter is the representation of a sound. And the alphabet doesn't come first, the sound comes first. And then whoever is trying to develop the written language will make a letter that represents that sound. And often the same letter will represent several sounds and will be modified by the context that it is in. So there are 26 letters in the English alphabet. And every single word that you have ever read in English has been composed of those 26 letters. So the alphabet contains very small units, but those very small units are combined to make bigger units, words, and those words are combined to make even bigger units, sentences, and those sentences are combined to make paragraphs, until finally you end up climbing the ladder until you wind up with philosophies, you wind up with ideas that that affect life. But it all comes down to the management of these very tiny little letters. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He includes all of these tiny things in life. And I'm not just talking about the little mites that live in your eyebrows. I'm talking about all of the seemingly minor and insignificant events of life, the moments as they pass by. All of these are included in the divine alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega. All of these tiny molecular building blocks of all that is and all that comes to be is included in Him who is the Alpha and the Omega. You are capable of thinking, and your ability to think is very dependent upon words. There is a certain level of thinking that is available to people who don't know words, but it's extraordinarily rudimentary. We know it by the testimony of at least one person who lived several years of her life without knowing words and then became someone who knew many words and became a very articulate person, both in writing and in her speech, and that person is Helen Keller, or was Helen Keller. But she remembered the days when she, a little deaf and blind child, had no communication with, had no verbal communication, had no written communication, had no sign communication with anyone, and she just lived in a little insulated pod of darkness. But she remembered that when she became capable of speaking later on, and she describes the way that she thought or tried to think. It really was just a series of something like animal impulses that a very bright animal might feel. As I said, she became a very articulate person, wrote the story of her life, and you can read it and read other things. You can probably even find recordings of her speaking, and it was quite amazing, really quite an amazing lady. But I'm citing her as evidence of, apart from words, it's almost impossible for you to think above the level of a very bright animal. I don't mean you have to be able to write or that you have to be able to read, but you have to be able to communicate with words. Those words, that gift of speech, is something that is included in the divine alphabet, God who is the Alpha and the Omega. The fact that you are able to speak and that you're able to make a pretty good guess at what I'm saying right now is evidence of the fact that we all have been created in the image of God. I don't suppose anyone in here understands just exactly everything that I'm saying as I'm thinking it in my head, but you all can come pretty close if you think. You have to make a fair amount of educated guesses. And the fact that you are come so close to being right is evidence of the fact that you have a capacity that is really something that has been given to you by God. I think that many people make the mistake of failing to appreciate the great gift that God has given you when he created you in his image. There's a whole lot of talk today about being created in the image of God, and I think it's mostly used as a club to beat people with, and that people don't give 5 minutes thought as to what it means to be created in the image of God. And that's a sermon for another day, but the part of it that is applicable right now is that you are capable of reason. And God has torn off a part of himself, to borrow a phrase from Epictetus. God has torn off a part of himself and put it into you. And there ought to be courses of life that you look upon as being utterly beneath the dignity of someone who has been imbued with such a rich character as you have, being created in the image of God. And not just courses of life, but the little tiny letters that make up those words, that compose those sentences, that make those paragraphs and those books that lead in a course away from God. The very fact that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you're capable of understanding speech and capable of speaking and capable of reason, that ought to be a course that leads you closer and closer to God. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis makes the point that when an argument is taken to the realm of reason, we are in God's territory. The devil wants the argument always to remain on the level of impulses and sensations and feelings. But when you start thinking about what does this really mean? What am I really here for? How is it that I am able to think? How is it that I have an innate sensibility of right and wrong? How is it that I recognize justice and injustice and good and true? How is it that I know all of these things? Those are all thoughts that ought to lead you closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a great deal that we can never figure out by our reason. The most important things in life are not handed to us to concoct and put this and that together and figure it all out. The most important ideas in life are revealed to us so that we might believe them. And when a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't cut his intellectual throat. But when a person becomes a Christian, he begins to recognize that there are truths that are beyond the reach of reason. And God must reveal those things. And all of those ideas and all of those words and sentences are all included in the divine alphabet. Perhaps you have seen trips advertised, maybe on a cruise, that it is an all-inclusive price. That means your food is included, your sleeping quarters are included, no tipping, you don't have to pay any ports of entry fees. It is all-inclusive. It all is included in this price. When God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he is saying, I am an all-inclusive God. All thoughts that have been thought, even the very wicked ones, are thoughts that are possible because I am an all-inclusive God. And all the wicked things that have been done have been taken using good things that I created and putting them together to make perverse words and to make unclean deeds. But I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am an all-inclusive God. Now, when God calls himself the Alpha and Omega, not only is he an all-inclusive God, but he is also a God who accommodates himself to our understanding. You know that most of the Bible was written by Jews, and it was written primarily to a Jewish readership, the first people who would have read it would have been Jews for the most part. But Alpha and Omega are not letters from the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet begins with a letter called Aleph, and it ends with a letter called Zion. And God does not say, I am the Aleph and the Zion. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I have no doubt that if the Lord were inspiring this book to be written today, and he were inspiring an English writer to write it, he would not have said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He would have said, I am the A and the Z. Because he, in saying that he's Alpha and the Omega, is accommodating himself to a readership that would be reading Greek, even though most of them also would have known the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph and Zion. But instead he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. God is a God who is always up to date. And he is a God who communicates himself to us in a way that we can understand. And the fact that he uses letters to do it, letters like Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, the fact that he uses letters to do it is an instance, an evidence of his willingness to make himself known to us in a way that we can understand. He uses words. Words, the ability to read, makes such an enormous difference. Many of you will know that Sabra's parents are missionaries in New Guinea. They're missionaries in a setting where when they went to this people group with whom they are working, there was no written language. And now that and Sabra's parents developed an alphabet for the people and teach them to read, and so now they're able to read their own language. Sabra's parents have translated the New Testament into the language of this people. And last week, I heard Sabra's mother saying, her dad has already gone back to New Guinea, but her mother is here for one more day. And last week we had lunch with Sabra and Austin and her mother. And her mother was saying, now that the people have learned how to read, they want us to teach history. And they want us to teach science. And I think she mentioned science, but at least history. Because she said, as far as they think, the world was created about 100 years ago. Because they don't have any written language. Well, you know, if you don't have the ability to read, then all the information that you get has to be acquired orally. You can't read anything. It's not been so long ago that my ancestors could not read. I don't think that any of my grandparents graduated from high school. And I was under the impression that my maternal grandfather could not read at all, but after my parents died, I found a letter that he had written, and it was very simple, maybe what a fourth or fifth grader would write, but he could at least read and write on that level. But I would not at all be surprised if my great-grandparents could not read. What a blessing it is to be able to read. You're able to read the best authors and the best teachers. You're able to read them when they are at their best, because when people write books, they're trying to write down what they consider most important and communicate it in a way that can be effective and understood. And then you are able to read it at a time when you are most disposed to pay attention to that teaching, because you're the one who has picked up the book, unless you're in school or someone is making you read that book. If you have voluntarily picked up the book, then you have a disposition to understand what this great teacher has written. So I asked some of the people this morning if they got any books for Christmas, and you know, some said, yeah, I got the sermons of C.H. Spurgeon. Well, think of it. Because he got the sermons of C.H. Spurgeon, he can listen to C.H. Spurgeon when he reads it. You know, he may not get to hear any good preaching any other time, but he's able to read C.H. Spurgeon and hear one of the great preachers. What a blessing it is to be able to read, and how limited you are if you can't read. And with that in mind, what a blessing it is that God is Alpha and Omega. He is A to Z. He is a God who communicates himself and who communicates himself in writing. And so, with all the blessedness of being able to read C.H. Spurgeon or some other author that we might admire, how much more enriching and important is it for us to be reading the Bible, which God himself inspired. God is a God who is all-inclusive. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, and everything that falls in between is composed out of the letters that he has made. He is the A to Z in that he accommodates himself to our understanding, and he writes down what is most important. None of us think that the world came to be created 100 years ago. And some of us believe some false things about how the world came to be, but we don't at least suffer from that delusion. And the reason is because God is a God who is the Alpha and the Omega, and who has blessed us with the ability to write. You know, when you write, you might consider this as something to help you focus your thoughts for the next year. When you write, you have to sift through a lot of unnecessary words in order to get to the words that will most clearly express what you are saying. Many of us in this room grew up writing letters to people. When I was a young man, I would commonly write letters, four or five or more letters, every week. And I dare say that there are probably young people in this room who have never written one letter in their entire lives. And writing text messages is not the same. We all know that a text message is meant to be something that is there, read quickly, and then goes away. We don't care all that much about spelling, don't care all that much about grammar. There are all kinds of abbreviations that can be used and so on. And this writing that takes place in letters is a form of thinking that is largely being neglected today. As you think about what you're going to do in the next year to improve yourself, you might consider something like keeping a journal. Or you might consider something like writing a letter to someone once a week. You could probably find someone who would be willing to correspond with you like that. I find that writing is one of the most thought-producing exercises that I can possibly do. When I begin preparing a message like this one, I will almost always start with the Bible and a pen and a paper. I think it's fair to say that I don't ever start with commentaries or with other helps. I start with the Bible, a pen, and paper, and I start writing down, what do I already know about this? And what questions arise as I think through this? It has been so beneficial for me. I mean, before preparing for this sermon, I probably hadn't thought of I am the Alpha and the Omega 5 minutes in my entire life. And now all of these thoughts are coming out of this one phrase, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and much of it is because I took the time to write down ideas, thoughts, and questions that occurred to me. The fact that God is a God who calls himself the Alpha and the Omega ought to make us consider the possibility that we also can communicate more clearly if we carefully utilize the gifts that the Lord has given us to communicate carefully. So that much about the Lord saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. It means that he is an inclusive God, and it means that he is a God who accommodates himself to our understanding. So now let's move on to this second way that the Lord describes himself, the Lord God. I am the Lord God. There are other times in the Bible where the word Lord refers to someone other than God. And there are times in the Bible when the word God is used to refer to someone other than the true and the living God. Sometimes the Bible says, they worshiped false gods, or they worshiped gods of gold and silver and stone and so on, but the word gods is used there. But the combination of the two words, Lord God, is used only to refer to the Lord God. He is God, which means that there is none above him. And he is the Lord God, meaning that he is in control of all things. So this follows after his saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and all of these various details of life are included in me. But the question would arise, is he in control of all of these things? I have brought with me another dictionary, the American Dictionary of the English Language. This one was written by Noah Webster and was published in the year 1828. Let me read to you the definition of marriage in what would have been the Standard Dictionary in 1828. Here's the definition of marriage. The act of uniting a man and woman for life. Now, I can promise you, if you read a definition of marriage in a dictionary that was published in the year 2021, it will not start off that way. The act of uniting a man and woman for life. Wedlock, the legal union of a man and woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes and for promoting domestic felicity and for securing the maintenance and education of children. This is in a dictionary. I don't know that anything in that definition shows up in the definition that has become the accepted definition in 2021. Now, if something tells you what to do, it is prescriptive. If something simply tells you what is, it's descriptive. Ought a dictionary to be prescriptive or descriptive? Well, it may surprise you to know that I think that a dictionary should be prescriptive. No, I'm sorry, should be descriptive. I don't think that it's the purpose of a dictionary to teach religion or to teach morals or to teach ethics. I think that it's the purpose of a dictionary to explain what a word means as it is being used right now. I do think that it's useful, like the Oxford English Dictionary does, to say this is what it meant in 1828. This is Noah Webster's definition of marriage. But I think that a dictionary published this year ought to reflect the definition of marriage as it is being used in the culture. So in the Divine Dictionary, is God's Divine Dictionary descriptive or is it prescriptive? Does it simply describe the way things are, or does it describe the way things ought to be? And the answer is, it's written by the Lord God. It's not written by the Lord linguist. It's not written by the grammarian God. It's written by the Lord God, the God who is in control of all things. And we don't read his word. We don't read his dictionary, to stay with my metaphor. We don't read his dictionary just simply for the sake of finding out definitions. Although I fear that there are a great many people in theological academia who make that very mistake, and they read it as if this is just the description of the way things were at the time that this book was written. But God's divine dictionary, the divine alphabet as God composed it, is prescriptive because he is the Lord God. And now let's move on and see finally that the Lord describes himself as the Almighty. And then he uses this way to describe his almightiness, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now let me start by asking you a question. How much might does someone have who is almighty? And the answer is obvious. It's built right into the word. He has all might. He can do as he pleases. And I believe that the Bible teaches very clearly he does do as he pleases. No one can say to him, "What have you done? You better explain yourself to me." No one can say to him, "Well, God, this is too hard for you to do," because he is the Almighty. And he has always been this way. He is, he was, and he is to come, the Almighty. Any kind of analogy is going to break down, but I think of myself sitting in a boat in the middle of the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean with nothing in sight but just water in all direction. Everywhere that I can see. Now, I know that somewhere off to the east or west there is a continent, but sitting there in that water, it looks like I'm on a continent of water. It looks like I'm on a planet of water. And I think about what must be swimming under me. What mysteries, what treasures lie on the bottom of this ocean. I can see a few fish on the surface, but what is beneath this great, vast ocean? And I feel that way when I think about this definition of God. I am. I am the one who is. I'm the one who was. I'm the one who is to come. And it brings me comfort. I don't think that it would bring me comfort to be sitting in the middle of an ocean because everything is all uncertain. But to be sitting in the middle of the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, almighty God who is my Father, it can bring us comfort. One of the songs that I love to sing is, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." This is not primarily a song to be sung at the close of day. It's a song to be sung at the close of life. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy presence can thwart the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? In life, in death, oh God, abide with me. And then there's a stanza that contrasts the everlasting sameness of God with the ever-changing disquietude of earth. And the songwriter puts it this way: change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. You can probably tell by the way I preach and by the way that I lead music, that I'm not always looking for the latest thing. I think it's unsettling to never know what's coming next. In a worship service, just to always be surprised. And I say this on the day when I've introduced to you a new song, "The God of Abraham Prays." But if it's just always new songs, I think it gives the wrong impression. If it's always just the latest fad that is occupying the attention of the preacher and of the congregation, it gives the wrong impression. We are in an ancient sea of infinity. And that ancient sea all around us and above us and beneath us is the Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Our lives are so brief. You know, I tried to bring that out in the pastoral prayer that I prayed. Sometimes on warm winter days like we had yesterday, I'll see this little cloud of insects that comes out. I don't know what they are. I call them the ephemera, which is a term that means very short-lived, because I'm sure that they are. But they are having themselves a day. Oh, just flying up and down and talking to each other in bug talk and all the wonderful things that they've got to get done that one day. Now, if you had to live just one day, you would do well to pay attention to the passing moments. But since you live for years, you have lived for years, and you expect that you'll continue to live for years, you don't keep track of every single minute. It's impractical. It would be a distraction. Sometimes you don't even think about the days, and sometimes a year will come, and you think, what have I done this year? How have I drawn closer to the Lord? How have I helped someone else? Some people never think those things. It's foolish for us who have only a limited number of days to never number them and to never think about them. But it would be totally useless for God to number his days, because there's no end to them. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. How old is God? He's not old at all. He's not affected by the passing of time. If we could look back 10 million years into the past, we would see that God is the same then as he is now. If we could look 10 million years into the future, I trust that then we will be able to see and look back over several million years and say God is the same. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, this is the only place that your tossed soul is ever going to find security. You were made to know God. You were made with the capacity to enjoy God. And all of these things that are distracting you are just that. They are distractions from your main purpose. May God help you today to think, why was I made? What is my relationship to the Alpha and the Omega? What is my relationship to the Lord God? What is my relationship to him who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty? As you think about those thoughts, I don't want to send you away without telling you that God, the Alpha and the Omega, God, the Lord God Almighty, God who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty, sent his Son to earth so that you might know him, so that you might be forgiven of your sins, so that you might be anchored in eternity. Your sins must be forgiven. Jesus' death on the cross meant that if you'll receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the punishment that Jesus suffered for sins will be applied to your account and your sins will be forgiven. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead means that the righteous life that Jesus lived will be credited to your account if you'll receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can end this year and begin the next year a new person in Jesus Christ. Someone who knows God.